God would never give Adam a wife after having seen that it was not good for him to be alone. To give him a wife, the delight of his eyes, to then turn around and allow that wife to deceive him and lead him to his own death. God would never do something like that. And that's exactly what God did. The God who is so easy for some people to understand and put in a box and so quickly able to look in people's circumstances or in the life of a servant and say, God would never do this. Brothers and sisters, there are so many of these examples in Scripture where if you do not have your eyes wide open, or if you are not really obeying God and have good understanding, you will create an image of God that is false. Tozer said, whatever it is that comes into your mind when you think about God, that is the very most important thing about you. Brothers and sisters, Michael here. God bless you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I have painstakingly taken some time to write what I'm getting ready to try to speak to you directly from my heart. And I decided just in a moment, perhaps by the Spirit's leading, to just throw out everything I have written and speak to you from my heart. So before we go any farther in this story, there are some very, very bizarre dealings of God ahead. If you will, I'll call it rough waters ahead. If you look at my life, and I want to explain these to you, and there's a good reason why. I've had much prayer about this, and I just pray you'll be patient with me. And then we're going to, after I share what I need to share with you, we're going to get back into this story where you're going to get to continue to see how God has been dealing with Lisa and I. And truly, when we get to September, you are going to get to hear the single greatest evidence of God that I have ever heard or seen in 30 years of being a Christian. Again, you know me, I do not overhype. God's dealings are absolutely marvelous. They are spectacular. They're indescribable. And you have seen this, those of you who have followed the story, this repeatedly happens throughout my entire walk with God. There will be these incredibly low moments and terrible circumstances, and then God comes with this lifting up. Humble yourself before the hand of God, and in due time, He will lift you up. And God has done this so many times, and when His liftings up come, they are spectacular. Lisa and I were just talking last night about one of the streams in the deserts and how it talks about how God is pleased, I believe it's October 3rd evening, to play for a long time what looks to be the losing game. Brothers and sisters, this is how you will see God operate in my life. If you see the Bible and you look at Moses going to Pharaoh, God's left hand working against His right hand. God is literally working against Himself in that story. You've heard me mention this for years. God is doing this very bizarre thing. I mean, nobody would do this. You would not do this. You would not work against yourself. But see, here's the thing. You don't have the power to work against yourself, but God does. So we misjudge God's motives about what He's doing in a story oftentimes because we misjudge His power. We look at God through the lens of what we're capable of doing. And you see, Father is able. He's been doing it my whole life. He's been playing this losing game. And it looks like He and His servant are doomed, that the enemy has totally won this thing out. And in the end, what happens? God comes through in this unbelievable, miraculous turnaround because He can. And it looks like it's last minute, but it's not. It's exactly on time. And somehow or another, it must be that God is pleased to allow this to happen so that it creates the most amount of glory for Him. When the thing is the most hopeless, and then God comes and acts, it's been at its very lowest, which means when He does it, it is raised to its very highest. And there's a dramatic, dynamic gap between how low the circumstances in that servant's life, God, or in your life, and how God lifted up. And it's amazing. For example, would you prefer a glass of water right now, if you just had one 15 minutes ago, with the endless supply that you have in your house, or put you on the backside of a desert for 3 days and allow that thirst to grow, how much more glorious, how much more comforting, how much more delicious, how much more refreshing is that cup of water that comes on the backside of a 3-day journey through the desert than what comes 15 minutes after you've just had a glass out of your faucet or your refrigerator? Is that not the best drink you've ever had? Why would God not want to do this repeatedly? He does it. Brothers and sisters, all throughout Scripture, God waits till the last minute and then comes in and saves the day. He fights, he plays a losing game. He could have intervened, as he's done many other times in Scripture, in the heart of Eve when she's being tempted by Satan. He could have come in at the last minute. No, he plays the losing game. He lets it go all the way into death. He could have very easily sent Moses one time to Pharaoh. Nope, he doesn't. He sends him there. He sends the prophet on a mission and says, go do this and I will do this. And God does not do it. Such that Moses has to turn around at the end of Exodus chapter 5 and come to God angry and say, well, I don't understand this. You told me this, this, this. I went and did this, this, and this. And you not only did not help your people, God. This is Moses speaking to God, but you not only didn't help them, now you have brought all this trouble on them. And essentially, you know, the people wanted to stone Moses at this point. They were angry at him, not just angry at God. Well, God set his prophet up for failure. Why would he do this? You wouldn't do that. That's not your way. That's God's way. Why would God anoint King David at like 16 years old by the prophet Samuel? Anoint him. You would think maybe the anointing would come later. No, he anoints him, and then he plays the losing game in David's life, and David runs like a dog for 10 years from a demon-possessed king who fell through disobedience. God played the losing game with David for all those years. Why in the world would God give Joseph an incredible dream of honoring him as the servant of the Lord, his family bowing down before him, and the sun and moon bowing down before him, meaning his mother and father? Why in the world would the Lord give Joseph such an incredibly lofty picture of what he's going to do in his life, and then he turns around and lets the whole thing fall apart for 13 years? The brothers betray him. They sell him into slavery. They throw him into a pit. They sell him into slavery. They tell the father he's been chewed up and dead by a wild animal. He then gets falsely accused, gets thrown into a dungeon, and he's got 13 years of hell between the time he is thrown into that pit and the time that he gets lifted up. God is fighting a losing game. He's playing a losing game through that servant's life. Look at the story of Esther. You see here Mordecai and Esther. Goodness gracious, Haman has built the gallows of which to hang Mordecai on. And the night before, he's going to be dead. And you see the pressure in this story. And things are so sensitive, and all the Jews are getting ready to be slaughtered. And the night before, here it is, God is playing the losing game for so long, allowing it to look like there's going to be total defeat. There's no way out of this. And there's no way Esther could have been the selected servant of the God, because this thing is not turning around. It's going to end in total disaster. And the night before Mordecai is going to be murdered, God intervenes and gives the king a dream. And suddenly the whole situation is reversed at the last minute. Michael Criswell, on February 16th, 2012, sitting in that courtroom for 9.5 hours, to the point where at that point, over $60,000, it ends up being well upwards of $80,000 that was spent by my ex-wife to destroy me in court. And I'm sitting there facing two attorneys and a paralegal and my ex-wife, 4 against 1. All day long, there is nobody there with me. It's me by myself, because God told me, fire your attorney and I will defend you. I will do this in a way that is highly unusual, and it will not be because you had a better attorney, and it will bring me much glory. Has it? Yes or no? 1.7 million views. Hundreds of people have testified to it saving their life from suicide. Incredible stories of suicide prevention alone. Not to mention the tens of thousands of people that started to follow the channel and took the John 7:17 challenge and put the teachings of Christ in play. Okay, here God is saying to me, I will bring glory to my name. I will do this in a highly unusual way. It will not be because you had a better attorney. But look, watch, 9.5 hours, I'm being crucified. I come out white on the lunch break, and my friends, Dr. Brent Baldessar and Larry Smith, are sitting there, and they're like, brother, you got to tell them about the recordings. You got to let them know. You got to defend yourself. You got to tell them about this and tell them about that. God had said to me, don't defend yourself. You know the story. But look at what happens. All day long, God plays the losing game, and I'm convinced. I'm finished. Her attorney gets up and says the most eloquent trashing of me and my character, and they had a book that's one of those 3-inch binders that was full of all of their, quote, evidence against me and accusing me of lying and cheating and stealing the kids' money and of hiding money and all kinds of horrible things they were saying about me. Huge book all day long. It looks like I am absolutely doomed to defeat. And what happens? God comes in the last minute and delivers me. In the very last minute. And again, it looks like the last minute to us, but to God, it's just that he came in right on time. You see this theme all throughout Scripture. I can tell you example after example where God is willing to play the losing game. Now, because today, Christians, including myself for 19 years, have got such a skewed view of God because of what we've heard at the pulpits and because of naturally what we want to believe about God, we have all formulated views about God, most of which are either incomplete or totally deceived. One man said something that is so true many, many years ago. He said, everybody that's a Christian has two gods. He says, they have the God they want him to be and the God that he is. Tozer said, whatever it is that comes into your mind when you think about God, that is the very most important thing about you. He was famous for teaching this, that what you think about God, how you see him, is the most important thing about you. Now, I want you to understand something, that when you serve God, when you teach the Bible, when you live your testimony, and then you're called, and as an example in me, to go tell the story of all that God's done in your life, you see, if you're following this testimony, I am painting a picture of God in your mind. If you're humble and you're willing, if you've come to be influenced by God's Spirit in my story, then that means that as I speak the words of God, there is, as if a paintbrush is in my hand, an image of God is being painted in your heart about who God is. I'm adding to a picture that has already cumulatively been created by perhaps hundreds of other experiences, hundreds of other teachers and influences in your life. We are all, especially those of us that are teaching, are painting a picture of God in your mind. The picture that God has painted in my life and heart for many, many years, not in my heart, but in my story and in my circumstances, has been one of a great deal of suffering, a great deal of darkness, a tremendous amount of perplexity. And a lot of people have stumbled over this, exactly how they stumbled when Paul was thrown into jail again and again, and he has to say to the churches, please do not be discouraged on my behalf. This has happened for your glory. This has happened for your good. Okay? And they couldn't understand it, and Christians would have fallen away. They would have said, well, if God is really with this guy, why is he allowing this guy to constantly be suffering? Why is he constantly allowed to be, you know, thrown into this jail? This doesn't make any sense. If God, see, here's human reasoning that already has a picture of God based on circumstances and teaching and help with Satan and help with all kinds of things that is contradicting the picture of God in Paul's life. It's a contradiction. When you read a Madame Guyon, when you read her, and I always call her Madame Guyon because it's just easier to say, when you read a John Bunyan, and you see the unbelievable suffering that these people went through. When you read even contemporary Brother Yun's book that you've heard me talk about, The Heavenly Man, when you read that book, you say, oh, that's not my picture of God. And you are going to be one of those who are inclined. I've had people say this so many times, and here's how you can know you're deceived. If the way you describe God is to say, in the face of somebody else's suffering or the face of your own suffering, and you say, my God is a God of mercy. My God is a God of love. If you say that, I could tell you instantly you are deceived. Because you are putting the emphasis on only one attribute of God, not on both. You are only putting one leg under God instead of the both that he has. You're only putting one wing on the bird, and you're flying in circles, doctrinally speaking. The Bible makes it very clear that he is to be considered. Romans chapter 11 tells us this, that we must consider both. It's a command. Consider both the kindness of God, love and mercy, and the sternness of God, justice and wrath. We are not to try to paint with our own brush our own picture of God. And watch this. Because God has dealt with me with so many perplexities and so many contradictions, people come with the picture of God they have in their mind. And I'm going to show you in Scripture what the Bible shows to be a complete contradiction of what many people have come and said about my story based on the image of God they have. In other words, I'm going to show you that the Bible completely contradicts the image of God that people have had over the years that come to my ministry, and they say things like this. I've heard this all over the place. I've heard this. God would never, and fill in the blank, and they say things like this. Cause you to leave your children. Take your children away from you. God would never ask you to not pay child support. Well, they're right. He never asked me to not pay child support, but I would never say God would never do that. But he didn't ask me to not pay child support. He took away my ability in the face of tremendous willingness and desire to see if I would obey him. He caused me to suffer at the highest level of a loss of dignity a man can have, the inability to support his own children. The Bible says if he who does not provide for his immediate family, speaking of taking care of the widows they didn't want to take care of, that's the context to be clear, that person is worse than an unbeliever has denied the faith. But that doesn't mean that that's the case if God puts you in that position. You wouldn't have been getting any support from a lot of God's servants that have been thrown into jail. How many martyrs, how many servants, how many people like John Bunyan? Can you look at John Bunyan sitting two episodes in jail for 6 years apiece and say, brother, you're not providing for your own family. You're worse than an unbeliever and have denied the faith. Well, God put me in jail, but it was a different jail. It was a spiritual jail to test me. Could you look at Peter, who historically says had a daughter? I think her name was Petra or something like that. Could you look at Peter after he's been called to serve the Lord and walk with the Lord? He's got a wife and a child and a mother-in-law, and he's no longer able to support them. And we know this because he doesn't even have the money to pay the temple tax. And Jesus has to tell him to go catch a fish, and the first fish you catch will have a 4-drachma coin. And Luke 8 tells us that these men, the disciples, were being taken care of financially by women. That's kind of a contradiction of the time, isn't it? They were having to be taken care of and supported financially by women because they themselves were not able to do so. It wasn't that they were not providing for their immediate family because they did not want to. It was the motive was there. It was an issue of ability, not willingness. So you cannot look at all circumstances and just say, oh, he's not providing for his family. He's an unbeliever. He's denied the faith. Although people who don't know God want to say that. So people would say these things. Then they would come and say, I've seen people say, God would never give you a wife and then let her become apostate so quick and fall away from the faith. And then what they do is, because they have a different picture of God than what the Bible has, that I'm going to show you, they have to come and they have to paint a picture of me or of Satan. They have to paint Satan into the picture. This was Satan's doing. You are a deceiver, at best deceived. You're a false teacher, you're a heretic, and you're an adulterer, and you're suffering punishment for your adultery. There's where you hear me talk about Job's friends. Job's friends showed up by the hundreds in the story, I will come forth as gold, apostate bride of Christ, because people say, God will never. And I'm just going to give you a couple of examples off the top of my head. Here's where I'm going with this, is that I am defending God. I want you to understand this. God has helped me to see, as I've really searched my heart over the years about defending the testimony, because brothers and sisters, God has put me in a position where I have had to defend God's dealings in my life for a long time. It doesn't make sense to people who think God hates divorce so much. Why has God allowed it to happen to me twice, a quote, servant of the Lord? That doesn't make sense. Do you know how many things in the Bible don't make sense? That if you really are honest and if you will humble yourself before the Word of God and before the God you claim, Hebrews 13:8 is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you know how much the Bible contradicts your view of God if you are a person who looks into my life or into your life or into somebody else's life and says, God would never, as if somehow or another, in arrogance, you have got God completely figured out and there are no mysteries left in God's dealings with men on earth. You've got him completely figured out, nicely tucked away in a box of what God will do and what God will never do. That is foolish arrogance. It is spiritual blindness. And the only way out is humility. I have had to eat my fair share of humility and looking down the barrel of God's providential dealings with me that made no sense. And that scream contradiction that there is a loving God or that there is a God or that God is in control. And I've had to, in very much humility, say, Father, I don't understand this. Please teach me, God. What are you doing in my life, Lord? And I have had to humbly go, swallowing the pride that is in men that they will not do. I met an atheist on the trail, a Buddhist, not an atheist, but Buddhists don't believe in God, so you could say he's basically an atheist. He came out of a religious background, and I engaged this guy on the trail not too long ago and ended up having a conversation with him. And it turns out that one of his biggest problems with God is, he says, are you telling me that if I live a decent life, and I try not to hurt a bunch of people, but I simply don't bend a knee to this God, that he's going to throw me into hell? And I said, your problem with God is submitting to him then, huh? He said, yes. You see, this is the pride of man. Man does not want to submit to God. They don't want to humble themselves. And I want to challenge anybody who's hearing this, all of us, whether you agree with me or not, to get to that place of humility where you go back before God. Watch this. We can only barely begin to perceive the ways of God. As we go forward with him, Jesus Christ taught that Mark 4:23, if you put into practice what he has told you, you'll get better understanding. God said, my people perish for lack of knowledge, lack of understanding. They have an incomplete picture, and God is notorious for saying, my people do not know me. They have forgotten me. My people do not understand my ways. What does this mean? They have an incorrect picture of God. Brothers and sisters, my whole testimony, every word that comes out of my mouth is painting a picture of God. And in the face of such perplexing, contradictory, painful circumstances that scream God is not good or God is not with me, I have found a tremendous pressure to defend the character and righteousness of God in my life. That is where so many times I have come up explaining myself. It is not for the defense of myself. I have really weighed this out. There used to be. There was a time when I felt like, oh God, they're saying these horrible things about me. Then it became about defending God's character and God's dealings in my life on behalf of those who are going to come behind me and want to make sense out of their own mess and perplexing situations. And know that there is a goodness to God, even in the face of such what appears to be suffering, difficulty, contradiction of God's goodness, contradiction of God's faithfulness, that God is still good, but there's a reason why God is so mysterious. If you look into my story and you say, God's not with this guy, there's just too much suffering. God would never, and fill in the blank with whatever you want to say, God would never take away my children from me. God would never put me in a position where for almost 2 years I couldn't pay a full child support payment. God would never give you a wife, you know, allow you to remarry and then have her fall away in apostasy. This is all because of your sin. You know something? That's exactly what Job's friends say. That is the misjudgment. Where God has to finally come to these people and say, you have not spoken correctly about me like my servant Job has. You have spoken ill against the righteousness of my character. And it's a terrible, terrible thing to have happen. This is where we misjudge God. Watch this. The same people who would say this, perhaps about Job. I'll make him as an example. I want you to think about this. The God who is so easy for some people to understand and put in a box and so quickly able to look in people's circumstances or in the life of a servant and say, God would never do this. Such ignorance. They have forgotten all the God would nevers in the scriptures. And just a few off the top of my head, think of Adam and Eve. Couldn't we say, if we were those people and we had that picture of God, perhaps that's you. Couldn't you look into the scriptures and say what you've just said about me and my circumstances, or perhaps another servant in his circumstances? Could you not look at God and say, your view of God, and say, God would never give Adam a wife after having seen that it was not good for him to be alone, to give him a wife, the delight of his eyes, to then turn around and allow that wife to deceive him and lead him to his own death. God would never do something like that. And that's exactly what God did. And then we can say in the next chapter, God gave Adam and Eve two children to begin with, Cain and Abel. God would never, ever, under any circumstances, give those two children to Eve, allow Cain to murder Abel without protecting him. And then when Cain gets found out and cries out, wherever I go, people are going to be after me, God would then turn around and protect the murderer, not Abel, the person who was murdered. God would never do something like that. And yet, that is exactly what he did. Brothers and sisters, I can go through the whole of Scripture and show you example after example, account after account of God doing things that in your own human understanding, you would never paint God as doing. And there are some terrible, terrible examples. I think of Jephthah, what is it, in the 11th chapter of Judges, who makes a vow to God and says, if you will give me victory over perhaps the Ammonites, forgive me, I don't have my Bible open in front of me, then when I come back from victory, whatever comes out of my house to greet me, that I will sacrifice. He makes this vow. Well, guess who comes out of his house when he comes home victoriously, having God done what he said, answered his prayer, gave him victory, and now it's time to meet the vow, but his innocent daughter. And God allows him to murder her, to sacrifice her. God would never do something like that. Think of Samson. Can't we say in the 4th chapter of Judges that God would never, ever give Samson a wife, specifically for the purposes of inciting Israel to war with the Philistines and then having the wife murdered? And yet that is exactly what happens. God gives him a wife and then allows her to be murdered for the clear purposes, what it says right in Scripture, so that he can incite Philistines. God would never do something like that. If you don't feel some humiliation when you say, God would never, when the Scripture says, oh, he's always been working like this, there's probably no hope for you. This shows the arrogance of men. Think about the Levite in the book of Judges. Talk about another never. The Levite in the book of Judges, who has a concubine, who a bunch of men come and find out they're sleeping, you know, in this little, you know, room they're in, and they come and kidnap her, drag her out. They rape her to the point that she dies. God allows that to happen. A Levite priest, his concubine, she is snatched away, she dies. What does God allow the Levite to do that God would never allow somebody to do? The Levite priest cuts her into 12 pieces and sends one piece each to all the 12 tribes of Israel. God would never do something like that. Let me tell you something else God would never do. God would never slaughter 10 innocent children just because Satan came and posed a contest to God one day. God would never, ever, if Satan came and said, oh yeah, your servant Job that you just told me about, that you think is so high and mighty and wonderful and righteous and shuns evil and fears God, strike everything he has and he'll curse you to your face. To prove Satan wrong, God would never kill 10 innocent children just to prove that Job won't curse God after he takes him away. God would never, ever do something like that. Brothers and sisters, I'm using intentional sarcasm, just as the Apostle Paul did, to try to show how foolish and how arrogant it is when we think that we can presume upon God. Does it not say in Scripture, does the potter not have a right to make what he wants out of the pot? Does the clay say to the potter, why have you made me like this? You know, or to say, what are you doing? Why have you made me like this? As in Romans 9. But he says in Isaiah, what are you doing? The clay, can it say, what are you doing? In Job, it says, if the Lord snatches away, who can say to him, what have you done or what are you doing? Brothers and sisters, there are so many of these examples in Scripture where if you do not have your eyes wide open, or if you are not really obeying God and have good understanding, you will create an image of God that is false. My whole life, God has been dealing with me through suffering, very difficult suffering. It never ends. My life is full of perplexion. I want to make a few statements to you about this before we get further into the recordings, okay? God has also been pleased to give a tremendous amount of supernatural help and deliverance in my life. God is the hero of my life. He continually comes through for me. Well, there is no hero if there is no terrible antagonistic force or totally inescapable situation that I cannot get myself out of. There's no need for a hero. But God is the hero in my story. He wants to be the hero in all of our stories. He's very active in my life. I thank God for it. It's been very painful a lot of times, but I'm so thankful. And people come through with their images of God out of place, and they begin to measure their image of God against how he's dealing with me, which, by the way, is exactly how God is dealing with people in the Bible. Don't you see that unless you have a true understanding of the Bible, unless you are truly walking the cross-carrying life, you know, denying yourself, hating the world, and carrying your cross, you are not going to see the Bible like this. You would read a book like Brother Yun's Heavenly Man and say, I don't want no God like that. My God is a God of mercy. My God is a God of love. And God will let you believe that. God is not the least bit concerned if you don't love him and you don't love the truth. If you're not a true lover of the truth, he's not the least bit concerned about what you think about his character. Even though it's all in the Bible that God allows horrible things to happen. How can you explain this? How can you go to Ezekiel, this great prophet? And how can you go to the 24th chapter of Ezekiel and see that God gave him a delightful wife, and then he comes to him and says, I'm going to kill her with one blow because I want to make another illustration to Israel? How can you say, I that makes a lot of sense to me? To your human understanding, that will never make sense. If you don't humble your human understanding, trust in God, and come into deep humiliation before this God who made you and who can do whatever he wants with you and with me in his life, you will be doomed in the end. And you will find yourself very perplexed standing before a God that does not even exist at Judgment Day. How can you continue on to say in arrogance, God would never fill in the blank. Put any story in there you want. God, Hosea. God would never ask a prophet of God who's to be the first representative of the law of Moses to marry an adulteress and take upon himself children of unfaithfulness. It's a complete contradiction of God's law. And here comes the person who says, God will never contradict his word. God will never, ever break. It's not true. It's all over the scripture if you open your eyes. Genesis 9, do not shed the blood of man. Genesis 22, take him up to the mountain Moriah and kill him. We have a false view of God. So many of us are so ignorant. Back to the words of Tozer. Whatever comes into your mind when you think about God, this is the most important thing about you. I am constantly, with the blessing of the Lord, trying to paint a picture and to defend God's righteousness. I want to state for the record now emphatically, let it be that anything else I've ever said you forget if it contradicts what I'm telling you now. That Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords, the great I am, and our God and Father is the best of all fathers. There is no father like him. There is no other God like him. He's good beyond the description of the word good. You cannot express how good God is. You cannot put into words the goodness of God. He's so good, his goodness is perplexing. If my circumstances lead you to believe God is not with me, I ask you to ever so humbly become a true Christian, put the words of Christ in practice that you might have good understanding. Psalm 111, 110. Those who fear the Lord have good understanding and obey the words, his precepts. Get good understanding and come back to this story and see this. Judge a tree by its fruit and recognize 1 Corinthians 16:22 says, a curse be upon all who do not love the Lord. Well, if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and you don't see God right, and you are like Jesus, and he has to come to you and say to you, stop judging incorrectly. Stop looking at things externally and make right judgments. If you go to 2 Corinthians 11, you're very liable to say, Paul's cursed. He's the Job of the New Covenant. He's cursed. All that suffering that cannot be from God. God would never allow his servant to be a night and day at sea, cold, sleepless, naked, in trouble from bandits, in trouble from false brothers, in trouble from his own countrymen. You know, 40 lashes minus 1 times 5. He would never do something like that. So if you look at the circumstances, you'll say he's cursed. Where do you look? You look in the New Covenant, internal covenant, heart. This is what I want to say to you emphatically. Here's how you can know when God is no longer with Michael Criswell. Here's how you could know if you had eyes to see that I am either a false teacher, a false believer, or I've been led astray, perhaps so much by Satan, that I am an angel of light, if you will, masquerading. I'm masquerading as an angel of light. Here's how you would know if God is no longer with me, if God's hand is no longer upon me. Not when the circumstances stop being perplexing. Not when God stops allowing me to suffer. It's when God stops allowing my heart to receive the Romans 8:28 blessing. It's when I no longer see spiritual treasures of darkness fruiting up in my heart. It's when I no longer praise God for slaying me. It's when I can no longer continue on in the hope of the Lord. It's when I can no longer see the goodness of God. It's when I no longer am being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. It's when I have surrendered and laid down my faith. It's when I begin to question the goodness of God. That's how you can know I have been lost. Until that time comes, if I fail 100 times, if I suffer horrible afflictions for the rest of my life, but you can look into my heart and see, wow, what a living example of Romans 8:28. Brothers and sisters, I say this ever so humbly, but ever so factually. I'm stating a fact. I've never seen a greater example of Romans 8:28 than in my own life. I know what Brother Yun says when he says there are two of his favorite books, the Bible and his own. Now, to some other person, that might sound, wow, that's so arrogant. How dare you say that? You don't know the man and you misjudge him. And he's a beloved servant of the Lord if you say something like that. And I will tell you, my favorite two books are the Bible and God's own story in my life. I've received more encouragement from my own story than any other story out there. When I constantly go back and reflect on the goodness of God, it's all over the place. His handprint is everywhere. And wait until you hear, my brothers and sisters, just as a little teaser to keep you going, to keep you encouraged of what God does in September. You are going to be so amazed, leveled out, that God finally showed up and vindicated his servant, finally showed that all of this perplexing stuff that doesn't make sense, he showed in a way that only God can show. This has every minute of it, every day of it, been 100% from my hand. And when somebody has come and spoken against me, they haven't spoken against me so much as they've spoken against God. It's just like Job's friends. When you come and you bring a skewed view of God to a story in a servant's life like mine, and you begin to cast judgments on the servant, it's not the servant you're judging. You are judging God if God is really in the servant. If God is really doing in my life what he's doing and a person comes and judges it, they're judging God. They're not judging me so much. They haven't seen this. They haven't understood it. This is what I want you to know. Judge a tree by its fruit. When you see the effect of righteousness no longer coming into my heart as a result of God dealing with me through afflictions, then you can know God is no longer with me. Until then, you can know God is with me. He's Romans 8:28. He turns all the things around for the good. It's the most beautiful, amazing, it's the most foundational, fundamental, you know, prevalent principle I see at work in my life. Romans 8:28, he's turned everything, brothers and sisters. Not one thing has God not turned for my good and now for your good if you're listening with an open, humble heart. Lisa will tell you that God used me to paint a dramatically different picture of God in her heart than what she had. She humbled herself. She wanted to resist in the beginning. She didn't like the teachings. They were hard. She wondered if I was true. And she humbled herself before God and asked God to lead her in the way and teach her. And God gave her a dream that one day you're going to get to hear that's beautiful. God gave her a dream about me 5 years ago and gave her so much meaning and helped her to know that she could be safe listening to my teachings, and that I was teaching the truth. And when you look at the woman that God has made my wife to be, it is absolutely incredible. Her Christianity today is not what her Christianity once was. The picture that she has of God today is not the picture of what she once was. The first words out of her mouth was, is that you increased the size of God in my heart. You made God big to me. You see this? It was God working through me, painting a picture of God that was very different from the one that had been painted by other ministers, by other YouTube videos, etc. And now she's having the exact same experience. It's exactly like any other brothers and sisters who've testified. They once felt this way about God. They come to the channel. They begin to listen. All of a sudden, after humility comes into place, God begins to open their eyes and help them to see the good purposes for some of the very difficult or evil things He allows to happen in their life. And as they submit and humble to the suffering, God begins to work it all together for the good. I'm not the only one that can testify. Thousands of people can testify through this channel of God doing this very thing, proving Himself good, expanding the size of His, you know, stature in their minds, and painting a much more complete, beautiful picture of God's mysterious dealings that always work together for the good to those who love Him and to those who are called according to His purpose. And we know what the Word says about love. This is love for God, to obey His commands, the commands of Jesus Christ. That is love for God. And then your life, as you obey Him, produces a sweetness, not a curse, of 1 Corinthians 16:22. I always tell people, if what you're going through makes your heart look and feel like a curse, it's because it is. If everything that happens to you constantly, like every once in a while, I'll hear from people that I haven't heard from in years. They've gone nowhere. They are still trapped in the same old pains, the same old grumblings, the same old murmurings, the same old everything from years ago. They're still trapped. Nothing has changed. There's a curse on their heart. They do not truly love God. And so God is not working all the difficulties in their life for good. So I may hear from them 5 years later, and they're still stuck in the exact same place they were when they first came across me or the ministry. How horrific. How horrific. What's the difference between 1 Corinthians 16:22 and Romans 8:28? True love for God. Now, brothers and sisters, let me just finally say one other point that I wanted to address, and that is this, that there are some things that God has dealt with me that are very perplexing that I want to defend God on, okay? This is my right because it's my story, and God has given me this ministry to steward. So I want to defend God on something. Not that He needs my defense, but it's the idea of explaining, making His ways known. Jesus would say, "You do not understand what I'm doing now. Later on, however, you'll understand." And sometimes God would explain things to them. He would say, look, these terrible things are going to happen to you. He's explaining to them. He's defending His character. He's defending His sovereign choices and His wisdom in their life. And so I'm doing this now. I want you to know that I'm going to mention in this recording a couple of places where I saw a number that points to a scripture that would lead me to believe God was going to do something like in 3 days. It's this Joshua 1:10 that you've already heard about in several places in the story. Okay, I'm going to leave a few times in where I see the number 110 and I conjecture in my journal entries, oh, I'm going to look for something to happen, say, on August 5th. And then I want you to see that nothing happens on August 5th. Now, I could very easily, if I was trying to make myself look better, take these things out. That's not what I want to do. That would be being a hypocrite and a liar, and that's evil. I want to leave them in here to encourage you. I want you to see that I am wrong all the time, but I always end up being right. Every single time, watch this, God never lets my words fall to the ground when I speak them publicly or prophetically. Even if He saves me by the skin of my teeth, I can tell you the truth. Anything I have ever publicly, quote, prophesied, God has never let my words fall to the ground. It may look like it for a time. It may seem really close to it because there's weakness. The jar of clay was in it. But God vindicates me and He saves me. There again, playing that losing game and saving you just in the nick of time or just with enough strength in the end, okay? So remember that principle of God. But I want you to see that there is a big difference between personal conjecturings and what I'll call musings in my recording, where I'm believing and looking for the providence of God, versus me making an intentional, say, declarative, prophetic statement. Let me give you an example. In my journal recordings, when I say, oh, I saw a 110 and now I'm going to look for something on the 5th to happen, brothers and sisters, that doesn't always happen. for some reason, known only to God, he's been very pleased in my relationship with Lisa to begin to tell us markers using Daniel 10:12 and Joshua 1:10 of things that are going to happen in the future. It's been an encouragement to us because we were going to have to go through so many very perplexing things that didn't make sense and a lot of suffering that we kind of held on to some of these that we saw God was telling us the future in advance. You can see this all throughout the story where I say 3 days and then this 3-day blessing comes. I say 21 days and then August 11th comes. Wait until you hear what happens on August 11th. It's unbelievable. And God told me and it tells me in advance. And I told Lisa the day before, I said, sweetheart, tomorrow's our day. Something amazing is going to happen tomorrow. Not one thing, 7 things happened that day. And you'll see that it's prophetic. God is telling me the future so that you can believe that he's with me. It doesn't matter how perplexing things, you will see as you walk on, God is with me and he's telling me the future, but he doesn't do it perfectly. So he's not allowing me to prophetically see every single time. And I want to make a few points on this. There is a big difference between my personal conjecturing privately versus my publicly prophesying. I don't do a lot of public prophesying. I've gone out on a limb a few times. For example, 2016 in India, on that front porch, I said to people, get ready. Terrible times are ahead. You don't have much time left to really start to know God and walk with him. Brothers and sisters, you've heard me say it. The next year, did I just guess? The next year was the worst mass shootings in the history of the United States and also was the worst, most costliest weather systems in the record keeping of the United States of America, 2017. Then in 2019, in a message called The Lord Gives and the Lord Takes Away, it was about P leaving. I end up going off that story and I start to again begin to prophesy about terrible darkness that's coming that you haven't seen, that you haven't understood. The next year is COVID-19. In 2014, I put out publicly in another recording that I stated emphatically that these prophecies that people were doing, even Jason A's million plus subscriber channel, he was talking about it and promoting it that the world was going to come to an end on the 23rd of September. They did it 2 years in a row. And I said, no, it's not. No, it's not. There's a guy who just put a video out a month or so ago. It had thousands of views very quickly that we only have 7 days left. The end has come. And I publicly posted, no, it's not. I'll see you on the other side of this. These people are liars. The same people I rebuked publicly that said that Donald Trump, that Jesus Christ told them that Donald Trump was going to win a second consecutive term as president, that he was going to, that it was going to be taken away from Biden and given to him. And I stood out emphatically and I said, no, this is a false prophecy. This is not going to happen. I then publicly declared against the COVID-19 revivalists. There were people like Torben Sundergaard and Mike the Pillow Guy on Fox News and other ministers who were saying, oh man, this is going to be America's time of revival. I stood up emphatically in one of my videos and I said, no, it is not. You will see that in 6 to 9 months after the initial fear goes, people will continue to go right back to the way they were. I use the example of the 80-year-old woman who's standing in her window saying she needs more beer. She's under isolation. And I said, does this look anything like revival? I said, there will not be any revival. How can I make such emphatic, declarative statements and have every single time it come true if God is not with me? Would God not punish me? Listen, if I had said to you, Donald Trump is not going to be second consecutive president. He is not going to serve 2 consecutive terms as president like God, quote, told you he was. And if that didn't happen, and he did become president, then I indeed am a false prophet. If 2017 would have turned out to be a year of prosperity, that would have been me a false prophet. If 2020 would have turned out not to be COVID-19, but some amazing technological breakthrough and great things happening, then I would have been a false prophet. If the world would have ended on September 23rd, I would have been a false prophet. If it ended on 7 days after that one guy was saying, I would have been a false prophet. But brothers and sisters, every single thing I have ever said, and those are about all I can think of in 10 full-time years of ministry. Those are about the only things I can think of that I prophetically said. Now, let me get to the point. God gave me dates, February 11th, February 12th, regarding something happening in the life of P and in our marriage. And I knew that I had prophetically received those dates. God gave me permission and told me to tell them in advance. That was indeed a public prophetic statement. And hence the reason why, those of you know the story, when those dates came and went, and it didn't look to me, to my eyes, like anything had happened. I immediately concluded in integrity, that's it, I'm finished. I put out that story, full circle faith, and I said, if my wife doesn't come back, that you should never listen to another word ever again, because I had received such confirmation from God. Watch this. I was wrong about the result. I was not wrong about the dates. God allows me to have that weakness. Brothers and sisters, I want you to imagine for a second. I want you to see why God has allowed me to be wrong just enough, but still to keep me right, saving me by the skin of my teeth sometimes. If I was right, I know my own heart. I know the corruptions in my heart. I'm honest before God. I've battled those devils inside. You've heard me call, oh, I found another snake in there, Lord. Let's cut its head off. I don't hide about me being some sort of a prince charming or try to pretend I'm some holier than thou person. No, I'm honest about my righteousness and I'm honest about my filth and corruption that's in my heart that I've had to work against with God's help to put down. Listen to this. Those dates, 2:11 and 2:12, they came and went and it seemed like nothing happened. In the end, I was proven right. God vindicated me that he had given me those dates. But it was a different outcome. It was a resurrection of what should have been a dead green card, such that she would have been illegal. And I said, oh man, we missed the appointment. We missed the opportunity and I can't go down there. And it's all gone into death. God raised it up and gave P a visa card, a green card, in a miraculous way. He once again went around government requirements to do what he said he would do. Okay? And he probably has his own reasons for doing that on her behalf that I can't even begin to touch. I've got some ideas. It doesn't matter. But watch this. Had I not been wrong and right, a couple of times had I not been wrong about some of these conjecturings of dates that you're going to hear in here that I privately put in my journal recording, okay? I want you to try to imagine how prideful I would become. I know my own heart. Imagine if every single time what I said came to pass and there was no weakness, there was nothing off in it. I would become so prideful and I'd begin to look down on people and I'd begin to think that it's me and that I'm special. But instead, God is pleased to answer my deepest heartfelt prayer. God, do whatever it takes, no matter what you do in my life and ministry, to keep me humble. And there is no better way to keep me humble than to be like a Paul, who is the great spirit-filled man, anointed of Jesus Christ to bring the gospel to you and I, the greatest Christian I believe that's ever lived. And yet he says, I came to you in much fear and trembling. And yet he says, you know, fears within, pressures without. He says these difficult things and weakness. He says, you know, I have this weakness and I boast about my weakness. And he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay, 2 Corinthians 2:4, to show that, you know, this all-surpassing power comes from God and not from us. Brothers and sisters, please do not trip in this story over any part of the jar of clay that you see. Do not judge God by the jar of clay. Let God be true and every man a liar. And the day that I am able to do everything without making a mistake, the day that every word that comes out of my mouth is dropped onto my tongue like sweet honey from heaven. The day that every single conjecturing and imaginative musing that I have in my heart comes together. Then you can know I am Jesus Christ. I am no longer Michael Criswell. And that's not going to happen. There's only one Jesus Christ. I cannot say this enough. Don't judge God by looking at the jar of clay and always wait for the end result. Be patient, like I've had to be patient. You're going to have to be patient in the rest of the story. God is not going to allow me to tell you some of these things. Like, I'll give you a hint. I want you to hear this so that you can see I'm not just making this up or conjecturing or all the other things that people say, writing my own story, you know, creating my own false narrative. I'm going to let you hear something amazing. I hinted that I've seen now the greatest evidence of God's power. I honestly believe, with all humility, I say this. And I look up to heaven now and I say this. I believe what you're going to hear in September, what God shows me, which took over a year for him to show me. I believe it's unprecedented. I don't believe it's ever been done before, perhaps in the history of Christianity. I've never heard. I've been a Christian for 30 years. I've never heard anything like this. It is extraordinary. And to me, it is the greatest evidence of God I could ever show anybody. Years ago, these angry atheists would come around my channel. And one time this guy tangled with me. He's calling me a piece of shit simply because I was talking about, don't be surprised if God runs off your unbelieving spouse. I presumed his spouse had left him because he's an atheist and he was angry. And she may have used that video to leave him. And I'm really glad she did, because this guy was an angry beast. And he called me a piece of S-H-I-T over and over again. Never has known me, never talked to me, nothing. He just hit the comments section and went wide open. And I reached out to the guy and tried to communicate with him. And he point blank says, Michael, just produce your greatest evidence of God. Just shut up and produce your greatest evidence of God. So I made this guy a message. And I told him, I said, the greatest evidence I have of God is not something I can physically show you. But I can let you hear it, and it's in this recording. And it's my ability to love you, somebody who has come and cursed me for no reason. That's the greatest evidence I have of God. And I gave him a big, long message about it. But I have to tell you, although that still remains an incredibly powerful evidence of God, the greatest provable evidence I now have of God is what you're going to hear happens in September. That is so shocking to me. I'm going to let you hear it. It's embarrassing to hear this. It's embarrassing for me to hear it, but I don't mind. I'm humble enough to let you hear these kind of moments. And it was, you got to understand that after all these years of being called a devil, being called a heretic, being called an adulterer, being called Satan himself, being called a serpent, being called a sick and twisted man by hundreds of people, brothers and sisters, and constantly being afraid of how those comments are going to affect a new believer or a newer believer who's looking for fullness in Christ. And then they come along and they hear somebody throwing out scriptures or their own arguments or twisting this or twisting that, making me out to be a fool and a devil. And then there's just enough difficulty in my circumstances where you could be looking like a Job's friend going, I don't know, maybe God is against Job. Maybe God is not with him. I mean, look at how many good Christians, good believers like Paul out there in England who looked at the testimony and he said, Michael, when P left, he's like, I really did wonder, is God really with you? Brothers and sisters, after all that suffering and after me trying to defend God and his character and trying to help people see, no, guys, you don't understand. God really is with me. He's just dealing with me in very bizarre ways. He's appointed me. It's like God could speak to me, Acts 9:16. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And I'm like a Job. I had family members that call me Job. And, you know, I read Madame Guillot's story and I know that she and I are going to meet and have a great kinship in heaven because she has suffered relentlessly so much for Jesus Christ and had so many crosses to bear and so much perplexity. And people like Brother Yun, who suffered the same thing, just different. It's different. He doesn't have, you know, the same kind of sufferings that I do. But we suffer for the name and cause of Jesus Christ. Like Paul said, that death is at work in us, that life may be working you, and the death that's at work in me is producing life in many people. But it also produces a tremendous amount of persecution because God has had me share my testimony and people don't understand. And they think, oh, you're making this all about me. And I'm like, well, you don't understand. This is real. This is taking it out of the Bible. I'm not just yet another voice. Turn in your Bibles to page 527. We're going to be looking at 1 Kings chapter 17 today. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with expounding the scriptures. It's wonderful. It needs to be done. But God doesn't call everybody to just do that. He calls some people to live it and be an example. All the prophets, the message of God was in their experience. It was not in their mouth. God didn't give them a Bible study. He didn't give them a download on the scriptures. Go expand. No, he gave them a horribly dreadful experience. You go to the woman's house, you tell her she's going to have a child, and then the child's going to die. You lead the people to water, and the water's going to be so bitter you can't drink it. You're Jeremiah, he puts you in prison. He makes you feel you've been deceived. You're Ezekiel, he's going to make you dig through a wall, put all your clothes on and put all your backpack on. And you are the ministry. He's going to kill your wife. You're Hosea, he's going to make you marry an adulteress. If you see all the prophets, their life, their experience was the message. Brothers and sisters, that's the way it is with me. My whole life story is the experience. When God gives me a bride and takes her away, you can know it's a picture of the apostate bride. There's even people who got it so quickly, it was amazing to me. They could see how P was a picture of how they were being to God when they went through the apostate bride of Christ. One of my closest friends, Jared and Kristen, they said it was the most powerful program that God ever did through me. It brought the fear of hell into them. It brought the fear of God into them even more. that you can fall away, exactly as the scriptures warn, not to be believing this easy believism, once saved, always saved nonsense, that you have a responsibility and you have a role to play in your salvation. And watch this, when you preach that kind of a gospel, oh man, do the religious people hate it, and they come. And so here it is, after all these years of having to defend God's bizarre, perplexing dealings with me, I want you to hear what God was willing to do for me. Brothers and sisters, what you're about to hear happens 10 days, 10, number of completion, 10 days after I made a vow. I'm going to let you hear the vow I made. I made a vow to God that I was never again going to defend myself. I was never going to defend the testimony. What I'm saying right now are some of the last words you're ever going to hear me say, and even the explanation of some of God's bizarre dealings with me. I'm no longer going to do it. I'm doing this now for a different reason and for a purpose. And I want you to see, I'm going to get back to my point about the public prophesying and the conjecturing private musings in just a minute, but I want you to see, this is what happens in September.
September 14th, 2021.
Evil suspicions that Satan gives people about me, where they hang and wait for one thing to go wrong so they can turn it all around and make it look like I'm wrong in everything and that I'm, you know, some heretic or some false teacher. Lord, I just say, allow Satan to say whatever he wants to say about me from this point forward. God, I'm going to make a vow to you right now, Lord, in this prayer that I thought about yesterday, that I'm making a vow to you today. And God, I ask you to help me keep it. I'm no longer going to speak a single word in defense of myself or in defense of the testimony. I'm setting it down, God.
September 23rd, 10 days later.
You know, that's a really interesting thought, is what that date was that signified the end of the 300 days and when I actually began to speak to or be connected to Lisa. There might very well be something there. I'm not sure. I need to look into that and see. Oh my God in heaven, I think I'm going to pass out. Oh my God in heaven. Oh my God. Oh, man. Oh, my God, in heaven. Oh, my God. Oh, Lord. Oh. Oh, my God, I cannot believe this, Father. I can't believe what my... Oh my God, what my eyes just saw. Oh man, hope nobody comes out here. Oh my God, I can't believe what my eyes just saw. Oh Jesus Christ, thank you. Oh Father. You're going to get to hear more of that and what happens, and you're going to be amazed. You're going to get to see it. I'm going to actually show it to you. I'm going to do a whole video, God willing, produce it. I want you to see this. Now watch. God did this to vindicate his servant. He did this to vindicate his glory and his words and to prove once and for all, for those who have ears to hear, I am still with Michael. I always have been. And even though he's wrong a few times here and there, and even though I've allowed him so much suffering, this is all happening by my divine wisdom and my good pleasure and my good purpose. Brothers and sisters, that is so important for you to understand. So important. And the final point I just want to make before I move you on into the recordings, thank you for your patience, is that there's a huge difference between private conjecturing. Have you not, if you've ever hoped in the Lord, thought about, even maybe told somebody, oh, I bet I'm going to get that check on this Friday or by Wednesday, or I bet I'm going to run into that guy again, or I bet my mom's going to call and apologize, or I bet I'm going to get that job. I think God's telling me. Have you not ever privately hoped, those of you who hope in the Lord, and conjectured that something would happen that didn't happen? Now, if that happened to you, does that make you a false prophet? Especially if you told somebody else. No, it does not make you a false prophet. You're not talking about anything that affects anybody else's life, and you're having personal conjecturings and hope, expectations. The Bible says in 1 Peter that the prophets looked intently into the times and circumstances into which the Spirit of Jesus Christ in them was pointing. They searched, and that means a lot of them would have conjectured, and they would have probably made judgments, and they would have been wrong. Think about it. Regarding end times, virtually every man that's ever preached on the end times up to this now day has been wrong. So many of them have thought, well, this person's the Antichrist, and here's coming the end, and this means this, and this means that, and they've proven to be wrong. Right? Now watch. I want you to see that because God has dealt with me in dates and times, and you're going to understand this fully with God's help in September recordings, you're going to get to see how God has dealt with me so precisely, so miraculously, so stupendously, using dates and times and numbers such that my entire life, brothers and sisters, this is unnormal. I've never seen or heard of anything like this. God has done the grand finale in September. It's the grand finale of it. And when you see this, you are going to be amazed. You're not going to be able to get your head around it. That's going to help you explain why I dropped to my knees in the woods there and cried out in unbelief that I couldn't believe what I was seeing with my eyes. God is this amazing. He's this marvelous. He's this incredible. But here's what I want you to see is that because God has done this in my life, such that everything is done precisely on dates, times, and numbers, it makes me look for them almost with hypersensitivity. I start looking for these things to happen. Brothers and sisters, when I speak publicly a word, I know that God has given it to me. When I spoke February 11th and February 12th, I knew I had heard from God. All those other dates that I was wrong about Pete coming back, I never put those out until after the fact. Those were not prophecies. They were conjecturings and they were hopes that God was pleased to let come to nothing, except for my humility, okay? And to show that the jar of clay is still in action. September 11th, dear brothers and sisters, I knew God had given me that date. That's why I put it out publicly. I want you to understand, and wait until you hear when we get to September. You'll hear what happens. You are going to be amazed when you get to the end of it. But you're going to also see that God gave me that date. Okay? And so we shouldn't be surprised if in my journal recordings, every once in a while, we hear a Daniel 10:12 or a Joshua 1:10 that comes along my path that ends up coming to nothing because I'm constantly sensitive looking for these things. But please don't throw those away. Don't throw away all the 80 to 85% of them that do come true in this story simply because there's a couple that do not. And remember, I'm not publicly prophesying these things. The things that I have publicly prophesied about, God has been pleased to make sure that He fulfills my words, even if He shows I was partly wrong in what I believed about what was going to happen, so forth and so on. Okay? I just want to show that. Unless anybody can show me different, if you can point me to any of my recordings where I publicly prophesied, I now have a list that you'll hear about. 7 things that I was major wrong, that I conjectured, that I didn't publicly prophesy about. 7 major things. I thought my first ex-wife was going to wake up with cold sweats in the middle of the night and know, oh my gosh, what have I done? No, she did not. She never came back. But I never publicly prophesied that. I thought that Laura was going to be my wife. No, she was not. God used her as a placeholder, and we find that out after the fact. I was dead wrong about that, but yet I was right because God used her as a placeholder. I thought that God had told me, because I saw 2:12 right around the time I was praying for it, that God was going to allow Zach Poonen to marry P and I, and I was wrong, but I didn't publicly prophesy that. I didn't say, hey guys, guess what? It was just captured in my journal recordings. I was wrong also about my children. I never believed that my children could be turned against me to hate me to the point that they now have done for years. I told my mom, you're wrong. My mom was right about that. My mom was right. My children did actually end up hating me because of all the lies they were told. So I was wrong about that. And brothers and sisters, I was wrong that P was going to be coming back from the dead. I thought that God showing me all these resurrection scriptures were about her coming back. God hid it from me, brothers and sisters. He had to, for all kinds of reasons, for my humility, for that extra suffering. It's like Psalm 105:9. Until the time that the word of the Lord came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him, proved him, speaking of Joseph. And this had to test me and prove me. And you can see at the end, wait until you hear what God did to show all of this was from me and I am fully vindicated as his servant. But watch this. God hid from me. Because if you take away the hope for resurrection, I would have let her go and I would have gone off to somebody else and I would have missed the greatest gift God has ever given me. John 2:10, you have indeed saved the best wine for last, my Lord. Oh my goodness gracious, I would have missed Lisa, brothers and sisters. God's timing and his ways are so precise and so perfect, and what I have with Lisa is absolutely indescribable. There's a scripture, I can't remember what it is. The indescribable gift of God, and we go, that's it. We can't describe this. It has only gotten better and better and better and better. It's everything that we've ever would have dreamed is only existing in heaven. It's truly like James 1:12, all good gifts come down from the Father of lights. You know, Matthew 7:11 is written all over this. It's absolutely amazing. Okay, but watch this. Had I not been wrong about some of these things, brothers and sisters, my pride would have been through the roof at those times where I was so vulnerable because God had allowed me to suffer and to be put down for so long. It's easy to be humble when things are going well in your life and the bank account is full and everybody is healthy and the job and career is going wonderful and the house is looking nice. It's easy to be humble or to at least feign humility. But when people are supposed to be listening to what you say, you're supposed to be a servant of the Lord, and everything in your world falls apart as everything shows frailty and weakness, it's very difficult to stay humble, to stay low with the circumstances. The nature in you wants to rise up. And if God had not allowed me to be wrong a few critical times and break my heart and keep me humble and low, I would become a monster of pride, totally unuseful to God. And I would have started looking down on people and said, see what you said about me, you're wrong. Now I'm not doing that. Now I'm just showing you just factually what happens when Job's friends conjecture and God eventually shows up and why you shouldn't be one like that. Now I'm just trying to factually and spiritually help you to see maybe you have a skewed image of God and that you really need to have God help you to change the image of his dealings and his ways in your heart and see that even though they seem so perplexing and they meet with the flesh in such a nasty way and they completely contradict everything you would hope in your nature, that they are still all good at the spiritual level and they all do eventuate in that which is glorious for God, that I would hope you would do that. But please be very careful about looking at God and measuring God through my own weakness. I am still a man. I am a man. I'm capable of making mistakes. I have this power, which is indeed a power, but it still exists in a jar of clay. And God has helped humble me. I've prayed for so much humility. It doesn't mean that I'm not confident in the Lord. You're not going to hear me some like, oh, well, today, brothers. No, that's not humility. The humility is when I come out here before God. And I talk to him and I say, Father, your will be done, not mine. And God, teach me. And God, I wait for you. And the meekness to desire his will over mine, to not think of myself more highly than I ought, to be just as quick to point to the frailties and the weaknesses as I do to the power and the blessings. And that's what my whole ministry is marked by. 10 days after I made a vow to never again defend myself beyond what I'm doing to explain to you now, you will not hear this again. I will explain God's ways as best I can, as best light as I have, to try to help you to be okay with how God is dealing with you, perhaps tragically for a time, with great perplexity. But I'm not going to defend myself. You don't see me in the comments section anymore. You will not see this anymore. People can say whatever they want. God has blessed me with a new spiritual gear, and I'm so thankful. And 10 days after I did it, from now on, I'll just say to people, if they ever have a problem, I'll just say, here, watch this video. That's all I have for you. And it'll be this video that comes out in September. That's all I can have for you. And it doesn't mean that they'll get it because they didn't get it with Jesus. Jesus said, you cannot hear me because you are not my sheep. And there are a lot of people that follow these channels and stuff that are not the true sheep of Jesus Christ. And they think that they are. And they're not. Just like Sparks talks about Job's friends. They didn't come to him as secular people and give him worldly advice. They came on behalf of God. They claimed that it was God who had given them this insight to tear down Job and to judge him. And this is exactly what people have done. God told me this. So that's over. Good news is you won't have to hear that anymore. So I wanted you to remember these things. And this is the last big commentary that I'll do like this. And I trust that you'll be patient I'm now working as hard as I can and as fast as I can to get these recordings back out and follow the story. It is a gripping story. I mean, it really is gripping. I can't wait for you to go through it and hear it. And you're going to be shocked and surprised and confused and dazed and all that stuff. And you're going to cry and you're going to be blessed and all that stuff. There's all kinds of neat things to glean from this story. And may God bless you as you listen. Now we'll jump into the August recordings.